Lord, we thank you that you give us opportunities like this to get sharpened and to grow and to learn how to speak the truth in love even more compassionately, more skillfully than maybe we have in the past. And we want to keep growing, Lord. You're a God that really appreciates sanctification and growth in us, and it starts with us, Lord. We understand that we need to have something happen in us to be able to have something through us. So, Christ, have your way with us today, and encourage us through this time, and Spirit, just speak in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so is it safe to say we're all sexually broken? Okay. Sexually broken. Here's what it means. Something happened to us, and it started in the garden, and we fell from grace. In Genesis 3, verses, let's say, 8 through 11, maybe you could keep going, honestly, through this whole section. But listen to a couple things as the fall had already happened here, because they had eaten the forbidden fruit. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Problem one, hiding from God. Where are you? Like God didn't know. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid. Problem number two. Afraid of God? Well, we should have the fear of the Lord, but we shouldn't be afraid of God. He's our Father. Because I was naked. Ah. Problem number three. Shame. And I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? The one thing I forbid, when I said yes to everything else? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree. So, deception, hiding, fear, broken communion, shame, blame, or broken. Now, the good news is, once you realize you're sexually broken, or broken in a bunch of different ways, but sex is one way it works itself out, you can say, I need to be fixed. And that's where the gospel redeems our brokenness. So, creation, fall, we're in the fall, but we are being redeemed, redemption, consummation, and we will be made perfect. But we have to know our problem to get to the solution. We're all sexually broken. That helps people who come into your life who are in some way sexually messed up, or have messed up their life through this avenue, and you say, well, we have more in common than you think. And I have more in common with my counselees than I do with Jesus Christ. It's just a fact, and so do you. And so that levels the ground and allows them not to feel so judged. And then you can get to the solution, because you've created an atmosphere of redemption. Okay? So here's the sad thing, though. How did something so beautiful become so perverse? Can you imagine pre-fallen sex? Just for a second. Okay, that's enough. It was awesome. I'm just telling you. I'm sure it was. Because redeemed sex is pretty good. But pre-fallen sex in marriage was pretty sweet, you can imagine. These two had a bond with God and each other, and there was no shame. It's just a picture, though. It's just a picture, right? And heaven will be way better than that. But it is a picture of something pure and right and good that got perverted and mistreated and misunderstood. But Jesus died even for our sexual brokenness, right? The gospel even reaches into something we don't like to talk about, something we don't like to admit, something that's really hard to sort out. He even died for that. You know, sex inside, you know, God says, you know, keep the marriage bed holy. Do you know that, you know, in marriage, God doesn't see sex as perverse at all? Matter of fact, I've had this conversation with a lot of people in counseling that sex in marriage can be worship. That's a new paradigm for a lot of people, but it's true. Okay, so Jesus can redeem our brokenness. The Bible says we can glorify God with our body, right? It says sex is only meant to be in marriage, otherwise it's porneia, right? And if we're renewed in our mind, we don't even have to pervert sex from what it really was meant to be, which was a consummation of our love with our spouse. So let's biblically get our minds straightened out about sex so we can help people who are sexually broken, including ourselves. Okay? All right. Would you agree that pornography is pandemic, pervasive, right? Widespread? Statistics would say, even is these stats are over 10 years old, 1.3 million pornography websites. Wow. Do you know that at least one out of five web searches is for pornography? It's a over $100 billion ministry. Our ministry. I might want to check that fact. $100 billion industry. Thank you. Glad you guys caught that. You guys are more awake than I am right now. All right, so, and it gives us a very big ministry opportunity, let's put it that way. Matter of fact, I was sitting in a hot tub in Colorado about 10 years ago with a guy and one of my best friends, and we were coming off the slopes, really tired. And this guy just starts talking to us, and my friend is a talker, and he was a talker. But finally, I'm going, "So what do you do?" And he goes, I'm in IT. And I'm like, "Really? So what kind of informational technology?" He goes, "I build websites." I'm like, "Oh, that's cool." My friend, who thinks he knows a little bit about everything, starts talking to him about website design. And the next thing you know, I'm like, I'm not really quite, this guy's being a little evasive, so counselor that I am. I'm like, what exactly is the industry that you write your websites for? He goes, "Oh, it's I write porn sites. I develop porn sites and distribute them around the world." And I'm like, "How do you sleep at night?" That's exactly what I said to him. And he said, "I don't look at the stuff." And I'm like, "Wow." You know, and I said, "So you don't look at it, but you exploit people that would and make all the money that you make and you spend it lavishly and it doesn't bother your conscience? He goes, not really. Why? What? I go, well, ask me what I do. And he did, and I said, I'm a biblical counselor and you're keeping me in business. So that kind of shut the conversation down. But the truth of the matter was that is going on, and it is a thing. And get this, though, even more sad. More than 70% of men from 18 to 34 will visit a pornography site this month. One out of every six women, including Christians, struggle with addiction to pornography. It's increasing in women. The internet was a significant factor in 2 out of 3 divorces in a recent survey. And 9 out of 10 children by the time they're 16 will have viewed pornography, 90%. You don't have to go looking for it. It's coming looking for you. I mean, literally, it's in the games kids are playing. It's objectifying women. You know, soft porn is everywhere now. So we're so anesthetized to it, we don't even hardly see it. It's in commercials. It's in the video games kids play. It's on. It's popped up on the side of every kind of thing kids are doing on the computer. And if they just make one click, they're in full hardcore porn. And believe me, a lot of people make the one click. Okay. We're all one click away from seeing that stuff. What about the church? Well, even the church is deeply impacted by this problem, right? 51% of pastors admitted to being tempted in a survey. 49% lied. But anyway, which is the truth, I think. But 51% said it was an active temptation. Okay. I don't know that any man wouldn't be tempted at some level, right? But these guys were struggling in some way with it. Matter of fact, 37% said that it was really a current struggle that they fought against. And 57% said that addiction to pornography is one of the most sexually damaging issues of the church today. But that tells you that there's a percentage of churches that are, they have their head in the sand. They aren't even talking about it. They're not doing things with their men to help set high moral fences, to create an opportunity to talk authentically about the struggle, or the women, for that matter. That's a problem, folks. And Satan would love us to sort of keep it over here and compartmentalize it, because then we don't bring it out in the light. It's just like the fall. And we got to bring this stuff out in the light. We got to deal with it. We got to slay it. We got to take it out in the street and kill it. So I want to give you 3 ways to approach pornography, or ways that I think the church has in the past. And understand, this is a difficult sin pattern to break for a variety of reasons. But I'll tell you, one of the reasons is because we don't really approach it theologically correctly. Okay? Many people treat pornography like it's an addiction. But there's nowhere in Scripture that you could prove it's an addiction. However, it's addicting. Different. The addiction connotates disease or lifelong, untreatable. You know, hi, my name is, you know, and I am. It's an identity word, right? Hi, my name's Garrett, and I'm a son of God, and sometimes I struggle with lust. That's true. Hi, my name's Garrett, and I'm a sex addict. You can't be a sex addict and be a Christian, my friend. Such were some of you, right? Go to Ephesians 4. And I want to just kind of break this down so that you can kind of understand this more theologically, so you create a way to approach this sin that is powerful and effective, okay? Because most people don't do a great job with this. Okay, so in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, I'm going to kind of show you the three approaches and why I think people, you know, maybe get stuck in the first two, don't go to the third. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, verse 17, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of the heart. They have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, that sounds like a sex addict, doesn't it? I'm darkened, I'm ignorant, I'm hard-hearted, I'm calloused, I'm given over, and I want more. But that's not a believer. Okay, so if somebody is a non-believer and they're, now I would be careful even with them to give them the label of sex addict, but that's, they're addicted. They are caught up. It is not getting any better. Okay, it's going to only get worse. But listen to this, verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So, whoa, wait a second. Who are you again? I am a child of God. Oh, well, then you know Jesus. Well, of course I know Jesus. You know the truth that is in Jesus. Then why are you lying to yourself? Huh. Interesting. You see, because you've been taught in Jesus to put off the old self. The old man's dead, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. So if I get stuck in this addiction mindset, I'm going to be constantly recovering, counting the days since the last time I fell, wondering when the next time I do. I'm caught up because it releases endorphins and my adrenal system's gone mad and the pleasure is too strong and I need the rush. It's like a drug. And thank goodness for my sexual addictions group that I can go to every week and tell them how much I'm struggling and maybe tell them the last time I masturbated and tell them whatever, and they can forgive me again, but it's not really forgiveness. And we can go another week, and sometimes I have a good week and sometimes I don't. And that's a sad, vicious, addicted to recovery cycle, and it's not for believers. But some people, even in the church, kind of get caught up in this sexual addiction mindset. Then there's the affliction mindset. And the affliction mindset is getting on the right track now. Because you could say, hey, Gary, come on, you know, radical amputation, right? I mean, get in the battle. You know, it's every man's battle. You know, okay, we're on the right track. You should definitely develop a plan of radical amputation. You definitely need to see it as a bondage that you need to break. For sure, pleasure is a motive. And for sure, you need to put off and put on. But what if you get stuck just putting off? Oh, man, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I need to get away from that. Oh, my gosh, it's really, that thing is, you know. It's like you're living, driving, looking through the rearview mirror. Sooner or later, you're going to crash. Okay? So while I agree there's something to being afflicted by the sin and hating the sin like Paul did in Romans 7, I do what I do not want to do. I don't do what I want to do. Who's going to save this wretched man that I am? There is no condemnation in Christ. It's good for you to know that there's a battle going on here. You need to engage in the battle. But the least you can do is radical amputation. Put the filters on. Get a good accountability partner. Change your phone number. Whatever you have to do. Yes, yes, yes. But is that it? God says, don't just put off, put on. Pursue Christ. So I need to move from I'm addicted. No, you're not an addict. You are tempted, and you need to realize who you are in Christ if you're a believer, if you know Christ, which is a big if in some cases, and you have to establish that. Okay, I'm not an addict. I get it. You're right. That was identity theft. I'm not giving in to that. I'm afflicted. And I can't seem to get over it, and I'm constantly fighting it, and it's just so hard. And but what if I saw it as an adoration issue? What if I saw it as a worship issue? What if I saw it as a affection issue? And I said, God, I don't want you to just write my theology so that I know I'm your child, though I do want that big time. That's going to help a ton. I don't want to just know that you engage in the fight and the battle with me. I want to know you and your power, and I want to be satisfied in you. A greater satisfaction than that. So what if God wants to change us at the level of affection, adoration, desire? What if God would even make you less likely to want that as you become more holy and abiding in Christ? This is where I think we fall short sometimes in our counseling approach. We might help people to realize, okay, you're not a sex addict. Most of us would probably agree with that, right? Most of us would say, but I probably, if I have to be honest, I'm probably more in the breaking free, put off, put on, and, put off pornography, put on purity. Okay, go home, get after it. They're like, what? That was really a good, great pep talk, and thanks for a couple verses, but I'm still super messed up, right? And something deeper is going on here. Well, the truth is the pornography issue is the fruit. It's not the root, okay? And people treat it like it's the root issue because it's so damaging and so hard and so consequential that they think, I just got to help you get after the fruit. You got to get down to the root. Why are they so caught up in that false intimacy? Why have they given themselves over to something and they think that it's something they can't overcome in Christ? So I want to go through a case with you just to bring that to life a little bit. I think you have in your notes a bit of a case study, right? So this is Bill and Susan, and I included a husband and wife because this is what pornography does to a marriage, and you're going to be dealing with that, and you ladies ought to be coming alongside these women who are struggling with either their own pornography issue. In that case, that could be a woman helping a woman, but if you have couples struggling, you should be thinking, how do I help come alongside the woman in this situation, right? And ideally, men, if you're counseling a couple and the guy's struggling with pornography, it shouldn't be too long where you got the wife in there and another woman. And the other woman could be an advocate or a co-counselor, but it's always good to have another woman in the room when you're dealing with a couple, okay? So just encourage that. Bill and Susan, they're coming to you for help, or they're in your small group, or they're in your life, or wherever. And they have been married 8 years. They're in their early 30s, two kids, both members of your church. He's actually in a men's group, and they've served in the church for a while. He's an apprentice leader, which means he's being trained to be a small group leader. He's successful at work, seems to love his family. They both seem to be growing Christians. Hey, I like this couple. I want him in my small group. Bill got saved in his early 20s. Now we're getting into some of the history. And before that, he was involved in several physical relationships. In fact, Bill's wife doesn't even know the extent of his past issues with promiscuity and lust. He saw it as a before Christ issue, so I don't really need to dredge up all that dirty laundry. And I haven't really taken it into my marriage. At least I'm not cheating on my wife. But he started viewing pornography when he was 12, which is not unusual. And the sooner they started watching it and getting involved in it, the harder it is to break, typically. He would stop it for periods, but it followed him right into college. When he partied or after he had a tough breakup, he'd go back to it big time. This subsided after his salvation, and he does have a story of getting saved in college, but it never really went away. It just kind of got compartmentalized. In the last 2 years, it's come back, and he's in a downslide. His wife does notice, or did notice, that he would shut down the computer screen, be protective of his time. This is a bad sign. He wouldn't go to bed with her. He would stay up and be surfing the internet. Guarantee you, he's not looking at Best Buy, okay? At 12 o'clock at night. So, sorry for some of you that may have that in your home. Recently, he started a long-distance internet relationship with a woman he met online. It all blew up a month ago, and his wife caught him viewing porn. He came clean about the long-term problem of viewing porn on the computer. And in counseling with you, he was able to admit the inappropriate contact with this woman. He seemed repentant. His wife's upset, and he's embarrassed. Bill did go back to his group and said, "I have a problem with lust." People are like, "Why didn't you talk about this sooner? And what do you mean by that?" He seems reluctant to have someone from the group come to counseling as an advocate. Huh, imagine that. He doesn't want somebody from his group to come to counseling because he has to live with those guys and he has to get real, and this is really hard, but it is so helpful. So he steps down from being an apprentice. He regrets that, but doesn't try to resist. He came to counseling ashamed, but still underestimating the dangers. Think about this. How are you feeling about Bill, and how are you feeling about Susan? When you're getting ready to interact or engage in some kind of counsel with these people, whether you're the advocate, a friend, a counselor, you got to kind of know your own heart. Are you thinking, "That Bill, man, what a piece of work, you know? Why would he do that? She's such a nice woman, you know?" Or are you thinking, "Poor Susan, you know, this rocked her world. I wonder if she's ever going to recover." Are you thinking, "How could Susan have been so naive? Didn't she know this guy was doing this for years? I mean, she should just kind of wise up." Or, you know, "Bill, you know, I never did like Bill. You know, I've seen him around, and he's always, you know, kind of trying to look better than he is. And now we've got him, you know." I don't know what you're thinking, but they're coming into your world, and you better figure out how to love them. So guess what I often do? I got to get on my knees. Say, "God, I do not like what's coming in my door. You're going to have to give me a supernatural love here, and you're going to have to help me, you know, see this the way you see it." Because guess what? There's no side on this thing. There's not Bill's side and Susan's side. Because if you get on one or the other and you start playing favorites, or you violate Proverbs 18:17, which says, you know, you think you know the matter, and then someone else comes in and says a whole nother story, and you're like, oh, which one? Oh, my gosh, I wish I would have known that. In marriage counseling, you never take sides, because there's only one side, and that's God's side, and nobody's there yet, okay? So you just take God's side on this. And then what do you start thinking is going on here, and what are you starting to think about in terms of counseling them, and what kind of follow-up questions are you thinking? This is the kind of stuff you should be, if you get an initial interview with them or you get some paperwork from them, you should be turning on your thinking cap and writing down questions, praying, going to Scripture and thinking about this, because that's going to help you to prepare your own heart. Let's go to the second part of the life story, or this brief bio sketch. So you guys know what a life story is. Everybody that comes to formal counseling has to, at some point, tell us their life story. Now, if it's a crisis situation, they need to get in quickly. We're not going to be like, hey, I need your life story. You help them. But you want to know them. And you want to know them beyond the incident they came in to talk about, right? So you're going to get, we do it in chapters, 0 to 12, 13 to 18, 19 to 22, and then every 5 to 10 years after that, tell us about important people, tell us about things that were hard, tell us about things that were good. They get to tell us their story. And usually we get in written form before they even come in, but if we don't, we get it verbally either way when they come in. So in the review of Bill's life story and the PDI, which would just be more of the current information, you're able to discern some patterns. Bill has a significant issue in his family of origin. He is estranged from his father. He is closer to his mother, but seems to feel more sorry for her than being respectful. In hopes of winning approval from his dad, he made attempts to perform well in athletics and in school. He became animated and even angry when he talked about his dad and basically said, nothing was ever good enough for that guy. That's the kind of stuff you would circle in your notes and come back to. Most men have a father wound or a father void, and that often affects the way they look at themselves, God, and they compensate for that in all kinds of ways. In the life story, physical or sexual abuse was never mentioned, so we didn't push too hard on that. Bill did report, though, verbal put-downs by his father. He also found porn in the basement in sixth grade. Began to have a long period of fantasy and masturbation. He later realized that his dad had had an affair for years that had been kept secret until Bill was out of college. He found out from his mom, who suspected for years but never confronted her husband until a family friend forced the issue. Bill seemed to escape into relationships with girls. He let that distract him, but he never really let anybody get close. He had a real issue with intimacy. He had intercourse by senior year. He continued to take that right into college with one-night stands. And then he met Susan and fell hard for the first time. She was his soulmate, right, which we might sound good but is already moving towards idolatry. Okay, so he respected her sincere faith in gentle but strong manner. Sometimes he found himself intimidated and insecure. That seemed to be a pattern, because he felt he could never measure up to her goodness. It's funny how we sort of marry the parent we couldn't please sometimes. He kiddingly said things like, it is hard to live with a saint, and called her Miss Goody Two-Shoes. In fact, Susan came from the conservative Baptist family, had a fairly event-free childhood, so as she's telling her story, doesn't sound anything like his. She idolized her father growing up, and while Bill felt closer to him than his own father, he hated the feeling of Susan subtly comparing him to her father. Susan was quick to point out that her background was a bit legalistic and that she does respect her dad, but does see some of the imbalance in her upbringing. The recent crisis of Bill getting caught and confessing has Susan against the ropes. She seems stunned and embarrassed. She didn't even see this coming. She feels betrayed and deeply hurt. She sees her dreams of a good marriage fading into the horizon. She is clinging to her faith, but does not know if she can ever trust Bill again. That's her words. She wonders if it's really all out. Is there anything else he's hiding? She understands the battle with lust a little bit, but what really hurt her was the deception. She sees it almost as unforgivable. So this is your couple coming for help. They came out of a small group, particularly him. She had some girlfriends, but we don't know at this point a lot about how much community she had around her. So what are you thinking right now? What are you thinking about how to go about counseling this couple? Any initial thoughts? How's Susan understand this? What's her life story? Yeah, we get life stories from both of them when they first come in, not just one. Not the identified patient, right? Not the one counselor, but both of them. It's really helpful to do that. So we're in this assessment mode, aren't we? But before you go too far, I want to just kind of walk through what I call the care model with you. Okay, connect, assess, respond, encourage. Do you remember that? So you need to connect with this couple before you start correcting this couple. You know, men love to come to counseling. Do you guys know that? So they just can't wait to come in and get touchy-feely with you and share all their feelings, right? So you don't have to worry about building trust or helping to make sure that they understand this is a safe place or that there's going to be confidential things here and there's no condemnation in the room because they're so easygoing. So what I'm trying to say to you is men hate coming to counseling, okay? They don't want anything to do with it. He was dragged in. He don't like you when he sees you. And he wants to get out of there as fast as possible. She wants you to slap him around a little bit. Okay, so you got her saying, I'm so glad we're here, get him. And I'm so glad we're almost done. When is this over? Okay, and that's what they're coming in like, right? Wouldn't that be the way you'd be? And so you got to know that a little bit coming in. So you need to connect before you start to correct. You need to draw out what is going on and share some appropriate scriptures to encourage them that this is the right place to be. Then you move to, I'm just going to go through the care model and then we'll unpack each step, assessing the situation by not reading into it, but drawing out the heart, right? Proverbs 20, verse 5. You know, it's deep waters, this is murky, but the man of understanding can draw it out. Then you move to responding in grace and truth, and you want to bring careful tone, share some of your own testimony, watch your timing, check on how Susan's doing. By the way, men, always talk to the man first. Why?
Respect.
It shows the biblical design. He's more accountable in the sense of spiritual leader. He's supposed to be the one that is, you know, going to get after and correct this more than Susan. Susan's going to be more of the counselee in the first couple sessions. She's motivated. He don't want to be there. But I'm not going to go, Susan, how are you doing? Let's talk about you. Let's talk about your feelings. That's not going anywhere good because she's going to lay Bill out, and then Bill's like, what am I doing here watching you counsel my wife? Is what the heck, you know? And he doesn't want to be there anyway. So you want to go to Bill out of respect, out of authority, and really to bring conviction, right? So, Bill, Susan's like, can I talk? No, just a minute, Susan. Bill, can I just share a few things that I... Susan, we're going to get to you. Just hold up. Bill's like, she can talk. She can talk. That's all good. You know, I'm here to help my wife. You know. Yeah, you've been doing a good job of that. So, Bill, you know, tell me why you think you're here. Because I got caught looking at porn. Okay, that may be the fact. But tell me why you really think you're here. I don't know, because my wife is really hurt and I don't want to lose my marriage. Okay, getting closer. Bill, why do you think you're really here? You're starting to tick me off right now. Okay. No, I don't mean to make you mad or frustrate you. You're here because God ordained this meeting, and he's on a rescue mission for your soul. And he loves you, and he doesn't want you giving yourself over to something when you could have something so much more, you know? Oh, that's why I'm here, you know? Susan, why are you here? You know, like that. And you reframe the whole thing and help them understand there's a reason we're doing this thing. And you encourage them. Before the end of each session, you always want to give hope. You know, Matthew 11:28-30, you know, come to me, you are burdened and heavy laden and weary. I will give you rest. So, Susan, God's inviting you back into his lap to help you through this time. Bill, God is inviting you back into fellowship, but you need to repent fully. Is there anything else we need to be talking about? Because God says in Proverbs 28:13, a man who conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will receive mercy. Bill, that's for you. God's on a mercy mission, but he cannot get to you if you're still lying about anything. So let's get it out there. No, man, I'm telling you, I know I looked at pornography for a long time. I did have that inappropriate internet relationship, but I've never, you know, stepped out and done anything. I'm not lying to you guys. This is where I am. Okay. You know what? We're going to take that as where it's at. And if you fully repented of that to God, well, I don't even know if I know what that means. Okay, let's walk through that. Have you asked your wife's forgiveness? I told her I was really sorry. You do that when you spill milk. What do you mean? Forgiveness is putting your heart on her lap and hoping she doesn't just stab it, okay, that she actually forgives you. But it's on her once you've asked. It's very vulnerable. And you need to be specific, and you need to feel her pain when you're asking it. Oh, no, I haven't done that. Okay, well, we're going to do that just to get the ground level. You know, unless Susan's like, I don't know if I'm ready to forgive him. Okay, Susan, let's talk about that. You know, and you know, we're gonna pray. We're gonna get help these guys get ready. It may be the next session before it happens, but we're getting to it. Okay, so encourage abiding in Christ. So we have to get you back to a healthy relationship with Christ, and we need you to start to live authentically in your small group and in your community. And that means you're gonna have to tell some people discreetly what you're struggling with. Bill's going to be talking to men. Susan's going to be talking to women at this point. Okay? So let's just break that out a little bit, because I want you guys to help me figure out how to counsel this couple, right? So.
I got a question.
Yep.
When do you start physically taking notes?
I take.
You want to be with them.
Yeah.
When do you start physically taking notes? You're already mentally taking notes because you want to do steps. So when do you start physically saying,
yeah, I would say that's a bit of a stylistic thing, but I take notes all the time.
Okay.
I say, I hope you understand that what you guys are talking about is so important to me that I'm actually going to start dropping some of this on paper and thinking about it and praying with it. I'm writing verses down. I'm writing questions I want to ask you down. Here's what I'm doing. It isn't like, what's he doing over there? You know, I'm doodling. I'm a little bored with this. I am trying to capture the things that I believe I need to take to God in prayer, the things I need to ask you, the scriptures that I think will help you. Most people are pretty happy with that. They don't, you know. Now, I'm not just like not looking up. I've gotten to the point where I can almost write notes while I'm talking to them. But, you know, I also have apprentices writing notes. I also have advocates writing notes. And we compare notes at the end of the session. So I got, and if I wasn't great at getting it, they got it. So, again, I'm spoiled. I got a team. Okay, so we're going to connect before correct. We're going to assess and draw out the heart. We're going to respond with grace and truth. We're going to encourage Christ abiding and authentic community, right? And we're not going to look at this as an addiction problem, right? We establish that. We are going to set up radical amputation, right? And we're going to see that there is an affliction issue, but we're going to move towards, this is where you fill in the blank.
Worship.
Yeah, adoration. Adoration, worship. I like alliteration, so addiction, affliction, adoration, or you could say affections. We're going to try to move to the level of affection, changing the affections here. You know, I think of Matthew 6:21. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure is adoration. So, Bill, what if you treasured your relationship with Christ above all other things? What would that look like? What would happen to pornography? What would happen to your marriage? I wouldn't be afraid of Susan. I'd be loving Susan. I wouldn't be cheating on God. I would be spending time with God and creating a relationship that brings me to conviction more quickly, helps me with temptation when it comes up, right? This is where we have to help Bill go. Not just fight the sin, which he needs to get engaged in that, but we need to move him towards pursuing Christ, right? So we're going to, you know, there's some things in your notes on connecting. One of the best ways, I'm not going to go through all of this, but one of the best ways to connect, especially when it's an awkward situation or resistances, do you know what it is? Prayer. Prayer is an amazing way to create a sense of compassion for the people, a sense of verticality. We're moving up already towards God. A sense of humility. I'm dependent on God. Nothing good's going to happen in this counseling. The big C counselor ain't me. And that's why we're going to go call him down here, and he's going to do a work, and he's going to move in a way that you've never allowed him to work before, and he wants to. He's waiting to. Okay, so there's this. A big part of counseling is setting right expectations. And if they expect me to be the doc in the house, we're going to have a problem. We got to have Jesus come down and do a work here. You're going to be stuck. You're going to be in the next round of this problem 2 years from now. But God can change you and transform your heart in a way that you will never go there again. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but you will not go there again. So prayer is a great way to bring connection. Sharing some of your own testimony is a great way to bring connection. Telling them that you have been praying for them even outside the sessions, that you can't get them off your mind, and that you're really concerned for them, that it's all part of connecting. When you're assessing, here's another little word to remember: walk with them. Watch, ask, listen, and know. Watch their nonverbals. Watch where they sit. Watch how they speak to each other. Listen for how they pray. And maybe they won't even pray out loud because they're embarrassed. It all tells you something. Watch, ask heart-revealing questions. You know, so, Bill, how is it that you got so far down the road that you had to get caught? You know, Why did you ever think about confessing? Oh man, I thought about telling my small group 10 times. Why didn't you? I was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of what they would have thought of me. Do you know what fear of man is, Bill? I think I do. Well, let me help you. Fear of man is when you're more worried about what people think of you than God. Oh man, I got that problem. Okay. You know, Bill, we're going to talk about how you can overcome the fear of man. I think you got it naturally and honestly from your upbringing, but it's time to break it. Okay, because that made you hide something you were struggling with, and it had to be to the point where you got caught before you even got help. And think of all the damage you did that you wouldn't have had to have done to your own soul, to your marriage. No wonder, Susan, you're hurting so bad because your husband had to get caught. But do you know he has a fear of man issue? She goes, I never thought of it that way. I think I have one too. Yeah, we're going to talk about that, Susan. Okay. So this idea of assessing, listening, and then know both the risk, how much risk is in the situation. In this case, the risk was maybe losing Bill or Susan, feeling like I can't ever get over this. And so there's a fair amount of severity. The ownership is there. It's not super strong, but it's there. And the support was there, but they didn't use it. So their SOS was in the mid-20s because of the severity of the problem. The ownership wasn't as strong as it should have been. And they did not engage in the support. Well, they had a small group. Yeah, they weren't speaking authentically in it, so support kind of goes away, right? And then know the root issue. We have a thing, and again, if you want any of the tools we have, you can go to our website. But this book has a ton on the four hearts. It has a bunch on understanding how to get after some of the things that we're talking about here. And then the Biblical Soul Care for the Local Church is on our at our store and the website. And then this 101, there's brochures in the back you can grab that have most of this in it. And you can just go right there off of that and order. But in 101, we have the SOS explained and how to use it in small group and that kind of thing. So in the back, there's these if you want one of these. And you can go and, oh, this is what that is. This is why I would order it or not, whatever. I'm not good at selling my stuff. Okay, so if it helps you, great. So I understand the SOS. I understand it's pretty severe. Bill was pretty resistant to owning the problem at first. Susan's pretty open to owning her part of the problem, but she sees it, her part of the problem, as Bill. And there may be a little bit more that she needs to think about in terms of her trusting God. But then how resistant are they to support or authentic community? How isolated are they? And they were more than they thought. So you want to know all those things. And then why I mentioned this was we have a thing called the fruit to root diagram, and that's when we start going after the heart. So first you got to know the risk, then you start going after, you know, not just the fruit, not just the thought life, but the motives and desires that have led them to a pattern of behavior. And that is really helpful to go through with them and the advocates, and they all go together and they see that get filled out. So I'll draw, I don't know if I can come over here and show you this, but I'll draw this on the board. I do this all the time, and I am a really good artist. We go through the fruit, and they're writing out good and bad fruit here. Like deception would be one for Bill that really has gotten him in trouble most of his life. The thought and themes here, you might have fear of man. And then under the motives or the heart level type things, you might have a high need for affirmation. Where'd that come from? Daddy. But anyway, and there's more here. For Susan's security, it'd be down here. You can start figuring this stuff out. So anyway, all that to say, but we do this together. I don't tell them this stuff, I ask them, and I already have it all in my head, right? You got some ideas, but I'm not just going to throw up on them, right? I'm going to engage them, because it's way better to lead somebody to self-awareness than to tell them something and they're like, yeah, I guess that fits. When they get there with you and the advocates agree and they're like, oh my goodness, no wonder I do what I do, right? So that's really, really helpful. And then you can begin to tailor your response. How do I get out of this cycle? If I do have an inordinate need for security, Susan, if I do have an inordinate need for affirmation, Bill, if I do have a fear of man issue that is sizable and I've been faking it till I make it most of my life and I'm barely saved, you know what I mean? I'm like, I thought it was a 5 or a 6 in the maturity, maybe even a 7, but I'm a 2 in my maturity in Christ. And when I thought it was a 6 or 7, I would have never gone to the next level because I wasn't even close to where I really was. And so right-sizing God, right-sizing their spiritual maturity, showing them their heart issues. Bill has a huge issue with despair because he never feels like anybody cares enough for him, so he takes comfort in other things. Susan has a huge issue with fear, and so she tries to build a perfect life around her so nothing disappoints her, and they start seeing it. And it radically changes how they start to look to God and look to Scripture. Now you can go to Scriptures that are spot on to the issue, right? You can go to resources, pamphlets, books, sermons, and they're going, oh my goodness, why didn't I see this? No wonder we've been in this marriage that's just limping along, and why we don't enjoy our quiet time with God, or we don't depend on God the way we should, or I've been moving to false intimacy instead of true intimacy with Christ, and it starts making sense. And they start to go, they repent now, not of just pornography, but idolatry. That's when you know things are shifting, right? Now we're not at the fruit level anymore. And Susan is repenting of idolatry because she needed Bill to be something he wasn't and was putting undue pressure on Bill to perform because she was a performer. And then she has to repent of trying to, you know, that whole Galatians would be where I would take her. But this whole idea of like, you know, who bewitched you? You know, you were already, you got the get out of jail free card and you went back in and decorated the jail cell. You know, she's like, oh my gosh, I do that all the time. You know, like, this stuff is where change starts happening. But you got to take them to the Scriptures that really show them their heart. Okay, so tailor the response. Go gently. Sometimes you have to go back to their past to show them how this got to where it was. So guess who had to forgive his father? Guess who had to go to her father and say, hey, I've been idolizing you and I think made my husband a bit jealous and I need to ask your forgiveness and just understand I'm never going to speak poorly about my husband again to you. I won't be calling mom when I'm in trouble. Wow. Bill's like, hey, she just left home. We're going to cleave together for the first time and we're going to weave into one. Because I'm getting closer to Christ. I believe my wife is going to let me become a man. I'm an immature man, but I'm growing. Right? And she started to trust him because he's right-sized himself and he's got good accountability around him. She doesn't have to be the purity police. It's a beautiful thing. Because we're encouraging this reconnection with Christ, but we're also encouraging authentic community, and those two things are what sustain sanctification, you understand? Without those two things, they go back, they regress, we all do. But with those two things, they keep growing, you know, and maybe 2 or 3 years later, you know, Bill is the small group leader, but he sure didn't have any business pursuing that when he did, right? But now he's authentic, and he's so authentic now the group's a little uncomfortable, you know, because the guys are like having to out their stuff, you know, and Susan is dealing with her trust in God issues, and she's talking to the women, and they're all getting convicted, like, maybe I need to get that pamphlet, right? You know what I'm talking about. And it starts being contagious because these guys are getting the help from God's word, his spirit, and his people. So, remember our goal, guys. We're not just trying to get somebody out of some kind of behavior pattern. We're not just getting them to get engaged in the fight, though we are, but we're actually trying to help someone become an authentic worshiper of Jesus Christ, to see their need, to love getting into God's word, to see the need to get into God's word, to love going to their small group, because their small group is now giving them life, and they're giving life back. And it's not just something to check a box or try to look good or get status in the church or sell insurance or whatever Bill is doing. Whew. So we got to remember our goals, guys, to help them see. Pornography in this case was a fruit issue, but it led to a root issue. And Bill was able to see that, and actually Susan got help as well. And that's the way I would just hope for you today, that you start to see the opportunity we have to get after things like sexual sin and pornography in the church. Let me pray. Thank you that we don't have to get stuck with thinking we're just broken and there's no hope, and just a revolving door of recovery. And thanks that we don't just have to engage in the fight, but that you'll fight the battle with us, and you'll draw us not just to put off the sin, but to put on the virtues of Jesus Christ. And as we put on Christ, those things don't take hold of us the same way, and we put things into light, and we have others to help us to move forward and to pursue you, and to get our delight in you, and to have real intimacy. And just for all the Bills and Susans out there, Lord, we just pray we would be effective in helping them to go through this process, and to trust you and your word for help and hope and healing. In Christ's name, amen.